Well, I want to say thanks to all of the folks who have ministered to us, not just tonight with the music, but every single service since Sunday morning. We have been together all these services since the Sunday school time, and many of you have not missed a service. I can't even say that. I missed one. And yes, I knew I'd hear something from the front row on that one, but I am incredibly grateful for this church. I'm out of words. My vocabulary runs short to express strongly enough and adequately enough my appreciation for you as a church family. To put up with a voice like this and a lack of ability to get out what I want to say. I noticed this morning I got to preach to the young people in the school. Every time I got animated and got excited, I'd have to stop and cough. And so I had to tamper it down a little bit and not allow myself to get too carried away. And so I've sensed it in every service in which we've been gathering together. And so you've been praying for me. I'm thankful. I do feel better. If you asked me to put a percentage on it, I couldn't begin to tell you. I don't know, 43.7% better. I mean, I don't know, but I am better. And there is no fever, and there is nothing that goes along with contagious conditions. However, you still have to put up with kind of a raspiness and an ability to have to put up with an occasional cough. So thank you for putting up with me on that. Secondly, it hasn't bothered you, but it's bothered me that I haven't been able to get around and just really fellowship. I mentioned it last night, and I mentioned it again tonight, just to be able to say howdy, to be able to and just catch up with so many of you, to talk with you about what's going on. And the reason why I get here the last two nights at the last moment is because I just need to get in, get the microphone, and have a seat and get ready for the service. The point is, I've missed our opportunities to interact. Pastor Pittman asked me a while ago, do you ever just pass through this way from one place to the other? And I said, well, yeah, of course, occasionally. And he said, well, get in touch. And I said, you know I would. And you know I will if I ever get a chance to do so. And I hope just to be able to come and be able to say hello to you and sit down and have another donut with you. That was good on Sunday afternoon, have that donut and to have the opportunity. I'm telling you, that's the third thing I want to say. Had my energy been up, I think I would have asked Pastor to take me over to the new property every day this week. I just want to see what's going on and see if they've put another nail in the wall, another piece of sheetrock up. He showed me some things of what's going on and what's going to go in on the pews and carpet and so forth today. And I'm just excited for you. I just really am. I don't know that I can say this like I need to, but there is genuinely a spirit, an attitude. It's atmospheric. That doesn't even sound like a Baptist, does it? I mean, there is an atmosphere here in this place that is tangible. I believe that God is on the move at Temple Baptist. I believe, honestly, some of your greatest days are ahead. And I've been here with you. I go back, honestly, I think it goes back to the early 2001 or maybe in 1999. I forget exactly the first time a pastor invited me to be here with you. I've been privileged to be with you on a number of occasions. And I'm just sensing, honestly, a spirit that excites me. And I'm thrilled with what I sense from you as a church family. I love your church staff. I love your school staff, those that I've gotten to interact with. And I'm grateful for what the Lord is forming and putting together. And I'm just so excited for you. I really am. I probably say this certainly more than once. I've said this. I'll never forget when I went off to college, I was discussing with the Lord my future. I didn't know what He wanted me to do, but I could sense the push and the nudge toward ministry But I wanted to make sure. And truly, I went to college with a pre-med degree. That was what I was going to pursue. I was going to go into medicine, I thought. I'd always been fascinated by the world of medicine. And so I went as a pre-med major, but honestly, the whole time I got into that first year, first semester, I realized this is not where I'm supposed to be. And through the leadership of preachers, it seemed like every single message, every single event began to just put a hand on me and say, Morris, I want you in my ministry. And finally, early in that first semester, I got on my knees. After a morning chapel, I knew my room would be empty. I went back to my dorm room and I fell on my face and I said, okay, I'm yours. You know that. I've always told you I'm yours. But if you want me in the ministry, I'll do it. And I'm surrendering. I called my mom, and then the first person I wanted to talk to was my friend, David Pittman. And he was in another dorm, and I went running to his dorm, and whenever he got out of lunch, which, you know, I don't know how long it took him to eat, but whenever he got through with lunch and got back, I had skipped lunch that day to surrender my life to the Lord. I went over to him, and I told him. I couldn't wait to tell him. The truth is, he and I certainly have been friends. We have journeyed together. We've laughed together. We've grown together spiritually. We have experienced so much together. Who would have ever thought this many years later we've been able to interact so many times and to be able to be here with him and with his ministry, with his flock, and with his new wife? It has been an incredible privilege for me to be able to be with you. And so I'm thankful to even have this additional night with you. Now, you didn't come tonight to hear all that, but I couldn't help but remember what a privilege it's been to be in the ministry and what a privilege it was for me when I surrendered to do God's calling. The first person after my mom that I wanted to talk to was your pastor, because I knew that he would rejoice with me and that we had grown so much together in the Lord. I wanted to share it with him. Tonight, I want you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke and get chapter 16 opened up in front of you, if you would. Luke 16. I don't know how long I'll keep you tonight. You say, yeah, sure. No, I really don't know. I want to move along swiftly tonight. But the truth is, the subject matter at hand is a subject that really requires a great deal of passion. Again, I ask you to forgive me for bringing it up, but I thank you for being patient with me last night. I felt like all I did was lean on the pulpit to keep myself going, and you listened so well. I've got more energy tonight, but tonight I want to preach this with as much passion as the Lord would allow me to have. But I'm limited. But the subject matter requires our utmost attention to it. The Lord Jesus was seeking to teach his disciples of that day, as well as the disciples of this day, so many different things. And always in the mix was this group of religious people who thought they had earned their way to God and earned their way to heaven, the Pharisees. And so the Lord Jesus was having to deal with them. And he was talking to them about the fact that they were covetous. And they marked the blessing of God upon somebody's life by how much money they had and so forth. And when somebody had money, it must be that they were blessed of God. So therefore, they did what they could to get money out of people and cheat people out of money, to make themselves wealthier. Jesus was dealing with that. And then in the midst of that subject matter at hand, he tells a story about a poor man and a rich man. In Luke 16, beginning in verse 19, a familiar story, a familiar passage. Some would call this a parable. I'm not sure I want to. I believe it might have been a true story. Jesus would have known these people. It says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. You understand this, do you not? That to wear purple clothing was wealthy clothes. They were not buying their clothes down at the local Walmart, this individual. He was wearing the most expensive clothing that was available. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared, or he feasted sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, a poor man, named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, that is the rich man's gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now that's a symbolic way of simply saying he wasn't given a real proper burial. There's nothing said there about his burial. It was probably just put in a beggar's tomb, beggar's grave somewhere. Some grave site that the city made for people who were in poverty. And he was carried to Abraham's bosom, meaning he was taken to heaven. The rich man also died, and notice the Bible says, and he was buried, indicating that he had a proper burial. He was one well respected by the city, verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, sitting up close to Abraham. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great, that word great is talking about something that was massive, a great gulf. And it's fixed, it's unmovable, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Years ago, when I was a young kid, a little boy, about five, maybe six, I was at home with my mom and my sister. My dad was out on some kind of a business venture of one sort or another. He would come in a little later on that evening. We were at home. My mom had been ill, and she was under some pretty heavy medication, and she was she had the kind of medication and sickness, medicine in her. You understand this kind of medicine that just sort of makes you a little bit high strung and you just feel like you're kind of wired. You know, some of you who have teenagers that drink a lot of Mountain Dew, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They're just a little wired, you know? And so my mom was on this medicine. Now, my mom was a very dignified lady. She really was. But on this particular night, she was very high strung because of the medicine. But mom was doing what moms do. She was cleaning the house. And my sister and I were in the front living room watching television, the one and only TV we had in the house. Now, I'm going to tell you something. My sister got to choose what we were watching that night. I know that for a fact because of what we were watching. I would never have chosen what we would have watched. I had to sit there as a 5-6-year-old boy and endure the Miss America beauty contest that my sister wanted to watch. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. This is ridiculous. And my sister was over there just looking and enjoying it. And I'm saying, surely there's something else on, you know, some army program or, you know, something, or somebody's getting knocked down or something. You know, I mean, what in the world? You know, interview Miss Kentucky. She's got two teeth. And Miss Kentucky, what would you do if you were president of the United States? I would bring peace. Brilliant. And okay, Miss West Virginia, she had no teeth. And so I'm sorry if you're from West Virginia. I meant to say something else. Anyway, you know, I'm sitting there going, really? This is ridiculous. And about that time, my mom thought she heard somebody. I mentioned this, I think, before. She thought she heard someone breaking in the back part of our house. And my mom, again, was on medicine that made her very, very nervous, scared her. She was in the house with a small child, two children, my sister and myself. And mom could only think of one thing. We got to get out of this house. Mom started screaming, came running through the front living room, screaming something. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't understand one word she said. She was just really beside herself. She was just la la la, just screaming something, went running through the living room, through the front door. I don't think my sister understood her any more than I did, but my sister, being a female, if one female wants to scream and yell and run, why not join her? And so my sister jumped up and joined my mother. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The first thing I thought of, honestly, if I lived to be 105, the first thing I thought of was this. Good. Now I can watch what I want to watch on TV. And I got up because it was pre-remote days. I was going to go change the channel. And as I was walking to the TV, I thought, maybe there's a reason why mom came running through the house. I stepped out on the front porch, and there they were running down the street. And I said, maybe I ought to join them. I went and chased and caught up with them. And I found out mom thought she heard someone breaking in. We don't know if somebody was. The back door was ajar and unlocked. But nevertheless, it was a frightening thing. You know, I've thought back on that particular night. My mom was always embarrassed if I ever told people about it, because that's not the way my mom was. The truth is, for a few moments in my house, I could have been in danger. And I didn't know it. I mean, for a few moments, all I heard was screaming, yeah, la, 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 running through the house. Didn't make sense to me. Someone could have gotten me. I could have been harmed. Could have been taken. Or worse. For a few moments, I could have been in danger. I don't know. I might have been. But I didn't recognize it. I didn't understand what was being said. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've never been accused of being somebody that's hard to understand and speaking over somebody's head. But I may be looking at someone here in this room, or someone watching and listening online, or in some future listening of this sermon. You may be in spiritual danger, and you don't know it. I believe with all my heart, everybody ought to have had at least one time in their life to have heard clearly the message that there is an eternity in a place called hell. It was Jonathan Edwards who said, oh God, put eternity, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. It was Richard Baxter, the great Puritan of yesteryear, who said, eternity is a heavy word. The fact of the matter is tonight, hell is a real place. Oh, I know. I love to hear messages that are comforting, and this message has comfort in it. I love to hear messages that are soothing. But sometimes the truth includes things that you don't always want to hear. We don't want the doctor to lie to us if there's something inside of us that's going to hurt us. We want the truth. We want the police officer to tell the truth that there's danger up ahead. You can't come this way. We want the automobile mechanic to tell us you don't need to be driving this car for any great distance. You need new brakes. Your motor's about to go. Something. And we need messages that tell us that there is an eternal place called hell. What kind of a friend would I be if I didn't remind you of this tonight? I say again, I believe Temple Baptist Church is on the threshold of some of its greatest days. But even looking at your past, as God has put you here at this location with multiplied thousands of people passing by, seeing this ministry, hearing of this ministry, both church and school, the testimony of so many years, and soon, a year and a half, 2 years, whatever length of time, God allows you to move to that beautiful new location. Dear friends of Temple Baptist Church, don't lose the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never lose the vision that God has put you here for the reason of expressing that there is a heaven, that anybody and everybody who wants to come must come by way of Jesus Christ alone. And anyone who rejects him will spend eternity in a horrible place called hell. Never lose the vision of what you've been commanded to do, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Never lose the vision of the truth that God has empowered you. According to Acts 1 and verse 8, as he said to a bunch of simple fishermen, commonplace, everyday people, God will give you his power. You shall receive power from on high. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Friends of a church that I count as dearest friends on this earth, don't lose that calling. And children of God, as individuals, don't forget why God has put you here. You are a mother, thank the Lord for that. But as a mother, you're about to be about the business of making disciples. You're a father, thank the Lord for that. A businessman, that's wonderful. You are a school teacher, we couldn't live without you. You are a student, thank you for what you're doing and learning. You are a deacon, you're a musician, and the list goes on and on. Children's workers, youth workers, in every avenue, don't lose the vision. There's a hell. There is a hell. Can I remind you tonight that in the midst of busy schedules, and you have them, in the midst of rapid-paced living, in the midst of frustrating politics, in the midst of troubling worldwide news and disturbing personal battles and hardships, it might be good to get a fresh view and a scent of the place that Jesus referred to teach his disciples of that day and his disciples of this day. What are some lessons that we can learn from the words of Jesus? Number one, the authenticity of hell. I don't know that there's anybody in this room who needs this reminder, but it is real. Hell is. Look at verse 23. It says, and in hell, he, that is the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torments. In hell, in Hades. When he died, he went to hell. I mean, quicker than his own family members would have known that the man had died, he was in hell. I mean, the Bible makes it clear at the end of verse 22, he died. Oh, they had a burial service for him, but he was in hell. A person dies without Jesus Christ, he goes to, or she goes to, a real place, an authentic place, hell. The authenticity of hell. Can I remind you, hell is not when someone's having a bad day. Hell is not a cuss word or an expletive to express yourself when your emotions are out of control. Hell is not a way to talk about the weather in the summertime. Hell is not where somebody lives or works on earth, though they may say it is. Hell is not a cartoon with a picture of wild parties and a man walking around, some character in a red suit with a pitchfork. Hell is not a place for just real, real bad people. I find it fascinating. I have from time to time looked online to see what surveys say about just Americans, what they believe about hell. The numbers have varied through the years, but I've been taken by surprise. Clearly, well over 50%. In fact, at one time it was as high as 81% of the American people believe there's a hell. Now, that caught me off guard. Back in 2019, the survey was taken again, and it dropped down to 58% of Americans believe that there is a place called hell. That's still pretty high, higher than what I originally had thought. But here's the sad number. Only 6% believe that they're going. Well, there's a hell, but that it's just for those people who are really, really bad. The Pope, Pope Francis, began to question in 2019, the spokesman for the Roman Catholic Church. He began to speak out that he wasn't real sure that there really is a hell. Well, Mr. Pope, you can say anything you want to. Jesus made it clear. There is a hell. A mega church pastor who no longer pastors, who built this major franchise of a church from Michigan named Rob Bell, a church that was of the universalism heartbeat, wrote a book talking about there's not really a place called hell. Well, people can wonder all they want to, but God says there's a hell. Can I tell you that hell is a place that's forever? You already know that. It's eternal. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Can you wrap your brain around that? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Revelation 14, 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. It's a forever place. Not only is hell a forever place, it is a freedomless place. There's no freedoms in hell. There's no exit signs in hell. There's no getting out for good behavior in hell. There's no getting out on the weekend. There's no weekend pass from hell. When your pastor and I were teenagers, our youth pastor, Brother John Collier, took us one day to the Dallas Love Field Airport, gave us a stack of tracks and said, go witness. Interesting. And so we just kind of went all over the Dallas Love Field Airport and tried to witness. For the first time in my life, I spoke to somebody. I spoke to a man, gave him a track, and I asked him this question, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? And that man looked at me and he laughed and he said, I'm going to go to hell. And I'm going to party with my friends. I'd never heard anything like that before. It stunned me. And I stared at him. And finally I said, "Sir, forgive me, but you're foolish to think that there's going to be a party in hell. There are no parties in hell. There are no freedoms in hell. It's a forever place. It's a freedomless place. It's fiercely painful. They shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This very rich man said, "I am tormented in this flame. It is a fiercely painful place. And then also it is a fire engulfing place." Look, Mark 9 tells us that the fire is never quenched and the worm dies not. In other words, a person will be forever dying in hell. And he's completely covered. I wouldn't want my hand under a flame of fire for any great length of time. I wouldn't want my finger under a flame of fire for any great length of time. Much less my entire body engulfed, enveloped by fire. Just 21 years ago, you and I sat, most of us, the young people didn't, but we sat astonished as we turned on our TVs on 9/11. 2001, and the TV didn't go off all day long as we watched those horrible scenes not far from here. As the Pentagon was attacked, and over in New York City, those twin towers were hit by the terrorist. I saw video later on of first responders running into those twin towers, you know the stories. As they assisted people and took them out, I watched some videos of some of those first responders going in and being stunned by a sound that they were just unnerved about. They didn't know what was going on. And finally they recognized the sound they were hearing was the sound of the thudding of human bodies that were jumping from as high as 105 stories above the ground. People who could not stand the heat in those twin towers, recognizing, "I'm going to die anyway. I can't take this heat anymore." Over 200 people jumped to their death on that horrible day. There's no getting out of hell. Oh, you say, "Morris, this is uncomfortable. You ought to be the one preaching it." I don't enjoy saying these things, but Jesus was the one who preached on it more than anyone else. And I need to be a one who copies him. And we need to be reminded that there is a real place, the authenticity of hell. Secondly, notice the citizenry of hell. Who really goes to hell? Did this man go to hell because he was rich? Well, of course not. Did you notice that there's somebody else in the story? You say, yeah, the poor man, he went to heaven. No. Another man, Abraham. Did you know Abraham was quite wealthy? Of course he was. When he was here on earth, he was very wealthy. At one time he had, 312 trained soldiers that worked for him. If I asked somebody here about your business and I said, do you have a lot of people that work for you? Yeah. How many work for you? Oh, about 300 plus. Okay, you're doing quite well. Abraham was a wealthy man. He had a lot of cattle. He had a lot of land. He had a lot of things going for him. So riches had nothing to do with this man going to hell. You say, "Well, I know why he went to hell, and I've heard people say this. He was mean." You can't prove that, I don't think, biblically. I don't think he was mean. You say, "Yeah, I think he was a hard-nosed guy. I think you got to understand that." No. There was a beggar man named Lazarus sitting out by his gate that the rich man allowed to have some of the crumbs and the remains of his foods to be given out to that man. I guarantee you, if you and I saw some beggar sitting out in front of our house, and you could smell him, and you could see the dogs coming up and wild animals coming up and licking his sores, forgive me, I don't want to be too grotesque, but that's what the Bible says. I don't know about you, but I'd be on the phone. 911, there's a transient out here. Somebody come get him. Take him to some place where they can take care of him. This rich man didn't do that. He didn't get help to remove him. I think the truth is, the point is, later on he knew that was Lazarus in heaven sitting beside Father Abraham. And I'll tell you something else. He refers to Abraham as Father Abraham, telling us that this rich man had some sense of religion, Jewish orthodoxy in his background. No, he was a good man. So who winds up in hell? Well, he reveals it by his own words. If you'll notice what he said later on, he asked Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers. Look at verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know what that is. Moses and the prophets was the Old Testament. He said, your brothers have the Bible, so let them hear the Bible. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, look at this, they will repent. The man knows why he's in hell. I didn't repent. My brothers need to repent. Repent of what? Their sin. Who goes to hell? Anyone who refuses to repent. Hey, friends, the citizenry of hell is made up of people who may be religious, who may be decent citizens. They may be people who have cared for other people, who've met the needs of hurting, suffering people. They may have taken care of them in nursing homes. They may have helped them in hospitals. They may have helped them in neighborhoods. They may have helped them in any form of fashion throughout life. And yet, they never repented. This is the heartbreaking news. Someone who's trusted in all of the other elements that have been good in their life, but they never repented. What is repentance? It's recognizing that I'm a sinner. And I'm headed the wrong way. I'm headed to hell. Somebody paid for my sin and made it possible for me to come to God and go to heaven. Who is that somebody? Only one person. That's Jesus, the Son of God. The only one who could pay what I could not pay. And my friend, it's not you and Jesus working your way to heaven. It's Jesus alone. It's as simple as A, B, C. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus paid what you could not have paid. He took care of your sin, indebtedness to God. C, call on Him to come into your life and save you. Embrace Him. I love the picture of that. Embrace Jesus as your personal Savior. I had the joy of preaching to a basketball tournament. A bunch of young men about to play in a basketball tournament. Being held at a church, and they'd asked me to share a brief word before the tournament began. And so I gave a gospel message about who Jesus was. And the greatest need of anybody's life was to come to Jesus. I pointed over to a table that was filled with a bunch of trophies and medals. And I said to the young men, I said, I know that you've been noticing the trophies and the medals. They would be given out to the most valuable players, and trophy to the most the victorious team and second place team. I know you're seeing that. And you've been trying to make decisions as to what you're going to do during this game. You've been wondering, should I just work on shoot the threes, or should I drive the lane and dish it out for somebody else? Should I Should I work at slamming? And most of those guys that I'd watched them warm up, most of them could slam. I mean, guys shorter than me were just slam dunking. Just incredible. Great athletes sitting in front of me. I said, so you got all these decisions spinning about in your head. But I said, let me tell you the most important decision you'll ever make. It's not whether or not you're going to shoot the threes. It's not whether or not you're going to drive the lane. It's not whether or not you're going to steal passes. It's not all those other decisions. It's what are you going to do about eternity? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And I presented to them Jesus. And I said, and I don't know what else to say but to say this to you. If you're not ready for eternity, get out of the bleachers and follow me over to a side door right over there where I will meet with you and my pastor friend will meet with you and we'll show you how you can get ready for eternity. That stuff is going to die and rust away. Eternity without Jesus is a frightening thing to have happen to you. Don't leave without accepting Jesus. I said, if you're interested, follow me now. I turned and made my way. Seven young men got out of the bleachers and walked over there. I mean, great athletes. They didn't care what anybody thought. They walked with me right over there. I found out later on an eighth person, a young lady sitting in the crowd, spoke to another lady and found out what she needed to do to get prepared for eternity. Those seven young men carefully dealt with all accepted Jesus Christ that day. They understood, what difference does it make what I win on earth if I'm not prepared for eternity? The citizenry of hell, those who are not repenting. May I say number three, and I've already explained it to you, the delivery from hell. Delivery from hell. This is the good news. This is the time I have to smile. Friends, you know that news can't be good until you first hear the bad news. There's no good news till you hear the bad news. It's like going to see a diamond ring in a jewelry department. That jeweler always puts that brilliant, bright, glowing diamond with a black background, a black felt or dark blue felt to just really show you the beauty of that diamond. Let me tell you the beautiful diamond of this. There is a delivery from hell. You don't have to go to hell. You say, Morris, why are you preaching this? Don't you think we're all saved? I don't know. Don't know who's watching online. Don't know who'll hear it later on. Don't know your heart. And the last thing this preacher would ever, ever, ever want to do is to take some sensitive heart in this building who is easily introspective and starts wondering, did I say the right words? Did I understand that I needed to repent? Did I know what repentance meant? Did I have the right emotion when I got saved? Friends, we're not talking about having the right emotions. We're not talking about having the right words. I think about the man on the cross that hung beside Jesus. All I heard him say from the scriptures was, remember me when you go to your kingdom. And Jesus saw his heart and he said, you'll be with me today in paradise. Let the Lord know your heart. You say, preacher, I think I did that when I was younger. Great. I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation. But if there's someone here tonight, you know you've never put your trust in Jesus. You've put your trust in something or someone else. Come to Christ tonight. Again, the rich man said, they need to repent, my brothers do. And that's how you get delivered from hell. Now, I said all that to say this. There's a ministry, finally, because of hell. There's the authenticity of hell. There's a citizenry in hell. There's a delivery from hell. Child of God, why are we here still on this earth? For the glory of God we're here. And to have ministry
Because there's a hell. God has left us here to get the message out. I don't want to ever be guilty of just lecturing on the subject matter of hell. I want to call people to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ. I didn't look at Lynn one day years ago and say, boy, you sure are pretty. I really do like you. In fact, I love you. Yeah, this is nice. And then all of a sudden we wound up at the marriage altar. No, I said to her, would you marry me? I put her on the spot. I mean, I literally called for a decision. I need a decision from you. And thankfully she said, yes. And I looked at her and I said, are you being serious now? I mean, don't be playing with my emotions. I don't deserve someone like you. She said, yes, I'll marry you. The fact is today, tonight, friends, when you talk to somebody about eternity, you call for a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? There really is a hell. We often forget hell is a real place. That's why I felt like I needed to preach this tonight. We often forget it. Secondly, we often feel ashamed or even afraid to tell people that there's a hell. We're scared to tell them. Even Timothy had to be told by his dear friend Paul. He said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And Timothy had been serving the Lord, but he had to be reminded, don't be ashamed. Timothy had some kind of a timid spirit. I think we all have bits of insecurity within us. What are people going to think? What are people going to say? If I give them a tract to read, if I hand them this to read, what are they going to think if I speak to them about Jesus? Friends, we're to have a ministry. Why? Because there's a hell. In some cases, we're forgetting there's a real hell. We feel ashamed to tell people about hell. But I think this is the biggest problem. We fall asleep to the daily divine encounters and divine appointments that God gives us to tell people about eternity. This is why we're here, making disciples for Jesus. I can't make people get saved. I can't make people come to Christ. But I don't know why. I don't know any other reason to get up for in the morning except to live for God and to try to tell somebody about the Lord. This is why we're here. I led a boy to the Lord, 16-year-old kid to the Lord. Years ago, he got saved. It was a glorious conversion. Don't have time to tell you the whole story, but when he got saved, all of a sudden he began to weep. And I said, son, I know this is great. He said, he said, yes, it is. But he said, Brother Morris, my parents don't know this. I said, then you go tell them what Jesus has done for you. And he wept for his mom and dad. Do you remember the first time you cried for somebody's eternal soul? Do you remember the last time? Tears won't win people, but it's an indication of a heart that is burdened for those who are headed to hell. I preached at a camp years ago. As I was leaving the building one night, I saw a teenage boy, 14 years of age, sitting off to the side. I went over and introduced myself. I said, son, you look troubled. What's your name? He said, my name is Alejandro. He could roll his R's, and I thought that was so cool. I can't do it. I said, Alejandro, I said, I don't think I've ever met anybody with that name. I said, I like it. I said, what's bothering you, son? He said, I got four cousins that are going to go to hell. I said, Alejandro, are they here at camp? No, no. He said, they live back at my home where I live. And I said, and where are you from? He said, Oakland, California. I said, do you ever see your four cousins? Oh, he said, all the time. We live in the same neighborhood. I said, Alejandro, you've got to go tell them about Jesus. He said, I don't know how to do that. He said, but they're going to go to hell. I said, hand me your Bible. I showed him some verses that he could use to tell his cousins how to come to Jesus Christ. He said, would you pray for me? I said, I'd be honored to. I slipped my arm around his shoulder. And I prayed for Alejandro. I prayed for his four cousins. I asked the Lord to use him to win them to Christ. The following summer, I didn't go back to that camp, but two summers later, I did. I stood up and I was preaching that week, and somewhere in the middle of the week, I was leaving the building, and there was a kid off to the side sitting by himself. He looked so troubled. You ever had one of those deja vu moments? I looked and I thought, I feel like I've been here before. That kid looks familiar. I went over and I said, hey, buddy. I said, what's your problem? I said, you okay? I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Alejandro. I said, I met you last time I was here, didn't I? 2 years ago? He said, yeah. I said, son, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I didn't remember you. I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 16. I said, well, come on, man. Be kind to me. You were 14, now you're 16. You've metamorphosized in 2 years. He said, you know, you've changed. I said, and I haven't seen you. I said, it's good to see you again. I said, what's bothering you? He said, I got a cousin that's going to go to hell. I said, you do? He said, I do. I said, where does he live? He said, he lives back in my neighborhood, back where I live, back in Oakland. I said, have you ever talked to him about Jesus? He said, oh, sure. He laughed at me. We're the same age. He said, it's so hard to talk to somebody that's your family. I said, I know. I said, Alejandro, is he ever going to hear the gospel from anybody else? He said, no. I said, then, son, I think you're going to be the one to go back and tell him. He said, I know. He said, just kills me. He's going to go to hell. Just breaks my heart. He said, would you pray for me? I said, I'd be glad to. I slipped my arm around him, and by this point, I was saying, I've been here before. Before I prayed, I said, wait a minute. Did we talk about this last time I was here? He said, yeah, we did. He bowed his head. I said, thanks. I thought I was losing my mind. I slipped my arm back around. I said, no, wait a minute. Wasn't there more than just one cousin? He said, yeah, four. I said, well, why aren't we talking about the other three? Oh, he said, they got saved. I was able to show them how to get saved. They got saved, but I still got one that won't get saved. I don't know if I helped Alejandro, but he sure helped me. And that's not even the end of the story. A few years ago, I was preaching in a meeting in Hollister, California. Calvary Baptist Church. And after the Sunday night service, I stood in the foyer. I was greeting people and talking to people. And off to the side stood a nice looking young man. And I said, hey, how are you? He smiled. He said, I'm fine. I said, my name is Morris Gleiser. He said, my name is Alejandro. I said, are you the Alejandro? He said, I don't know if I'm the Alejandro, but I'm the one you've known. I said, is that you? He said, that's me. I said, son, come here. I gave the guy a big old hug. I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 30. I said, get away from me. I said, man, I'm old. I preached to you when you were 14 and 16. He said, yeah, I know. I said, you got a little baby, what do you call those little things? You carry a baby in a carriage thing. You know what I'm talking about. Mothers, somebody help me out. Yeah, stroller. Thank you, stroller. I said, you got a baby? He said, yeah. Got a wife too. I said, well, that's good. That goes together. I said, that's important. He said, here she comes. His wife came and I met her, beautiful couple. And on Tuesday night of that meeting, they walked in the door with four other relatives that they were burdened for, that needed Jesus. And three of their relatives that night accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And one other slipped out because they were under conviction. And Alejandro said, we'll talk to her. Because there's a hell, our ministry is not over till we finish and cross the finish line. Young people, there may be somebody here, I don't know the will of God for your life. God may want you in full-time vocational ministry. That's God's dealing. That's the Holy Spirit doing the calling. No arm twisting here. You're not a better Christian if you serve in full-time Christian service over those who do not. But if God's been nudging you in that way, don't hesitate to say, use me. And to everyone in this building, think of those people that you know that need the Savior, that you need to be burdened for in a special way, and ask God to help you have an open opportunity to open your mouth, to open the gospel, and ask God to open their hearts to the truth. There really is a hell. Would you bow your heads, please? Thank you for putting up with my constant problems with my voice. Now tonight, I don't know your heart. There may be someone here in this building. You have never accepted Jesus Christ personally. You've been religious. You've had some church attendance in your life. But you sat here tonight and you heard some things about the subject that Jesus spoke on, the subject of hell. And you say to me tonight, Mr. Preacher, I don't know if I was to die tonight, if I'm going to heaven or not. I don't know that. I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm 100% certain. I don't want to go to hell. And you say to me, Morris, please pray for me. I don't want to go to hell, and I'm just unclear as to whether or not I am. All you got to do is lift your hand. I won't embarrass you. Would you let me know of your desire for someone to pray for you tonight? You say, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm 100% certain I don't want to go to hell. Lift your hand. I'll see it. You can put it down. I will not embarrass you, anyone at all. I'm looking quickly from side to side. Thank you, friend. I see it. I won't embarrass that individual. I won't embarrass you. You say, pray for me. I just don't know. I have some questions. You're in a room of friends. We're here to help you answer any question you might have with regards to your eternal destiny. Don't leave tonight without letting someone show you how you could know you're on your way to heaven. If I was to say to Temple Baptist Church tonight, how many of you have somebody you know needs to be saved? The vast majority of you would raise your hand. I'm not going to ask that. How many of you tonight would say, how many of you would say, I need to have a greater burden for the lost people that are around me? Well, how unfair a question that would be. You'd feel guilty if you didn't raise your hand. I'm not going to mistreat you like that. In fact, I'm going to just leave you alone with the Spirit of God. The Word of God's been proclaimed. I wanted to remind children of God tonight of the calling that God's given us to never lose our vision, to have His power upon our lives, to tell others about the Savior. I ask you right now to join me standing to your feet, if you would, all over the building. If you want to find a place to kneel, please feel free to do so. And say, "Dear God, I want to have open eyes, and I want you to open my mouth and help me to express the gospel to people I come in contact with. Lord, use me to tell others about the Savior." Find a place to kneel. Find a place to sit down and pray. Pray for people by name, if you have a name. And say, "God, please use me to tell people how to be saved." If tonight you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. I ask you to leave your seat. Come. Come and tell the pastor and say, "I don't know." And we'll talk to you privately. No one's going to embarrass you. No one's going to put you in a place of embarrassment. We're here to answer questions, not cram anything down your throat. You're among friends. To God's people, you be tender and responsive to whatever He has spoken to you about tonight. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your people tonight. Oh, Lord, please take the simple, stumbling, stuttering words of this preacher, and please take the truth of Scriptures tonight to penetrate our hearts, to help us to see that there is a place called it. Jesus, you knew this was real. That's why you taught on it. It was real to you. Help it to be real to us. God, help us to find people that we can introduce the Savior to. I pray for at least one, there may be others, in this building tonight that's not certain about their eternal destiny. Please help them tonight to get their questions settled and to know for certain that they're on their way to heaven. We ask it all in our Savior's wonderful name.